Good morning, Thomas. Even though you don't know what day today is. You do not know what day it is. I heard you went over to Laura's to work this morning. There's two ways that you can get an education. We can learn from the mistakes other people make. We can learn from our own mistakes. And I'll tell you for sure, the school of hard knocks leaves a lasting impression. It also leaves bumps and bruises and comes with much pain. Our scripture today is unique. It's unique in the aspect that it's actually an official autobiography, if you want to use that word, or declaration, written not by Daniel, but by the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had his chance to learn his lesson from the Almighty God through Daniel the prophet. But instead, he chose to take the rough road. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. And that's what this chapter is all about. Open up your Bibles. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king. This is kind of like an announcement, he says. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. But that don't sound like the Nebuchadnezzar a couple of chapters ago, does it? And so, too, he clarifies it a little bit. He says, I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This chapter is the testimony of a pagan king and how God changed his heart. Now, perhaps I should call him a former pagan king, because this sure sounds like he's converted. He's praising the Most High God. And yes, I believe he was converted. When God changes your heart, we can try to change my heart, but when God changes it, you're not the same person anymore. Nebuchadnezzar is not the same person anymore. He isn't. King David knew this. After he confessed his sin with Bathsheba, this is what he prayed to the Lord in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He realized that without the Lord, he was nothing. He could do nothing. Now, Nebuchadnezzar comes to the exact same conclusion. And he could have learned it through God using Daniel. We have to learn the same lesson. Now, we can learn it from someone else going through it. We all don't have to spend 7 years in the field eating grass, though some of us have to. Nebuchadnezzar now, he wants to tell everybody all the mighty works and all the mighty wonders that God did for him. And you know, it's good. It's good to share those things. It's good for us to share those things, the blessings that God bestows upon us. Because Satan, he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to keep quiet. Oh, don't say that. Don't mention Jesus' name. Don't say what he's done for you. Because if he can keep us quiet, then we can't convince the world of the Lord. Amen. There's five acts in this chapter. Acts of a plague. And it's an extraordinary drama. So we're going to go to Act 1. The dream. Verse 4 through 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, he says. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. That's different. Last time he didn't. I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Remember that verse. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Once again, we do not know exactly how much time passed between chapter 3 and this chapter. They say it could be another 20 years. Could have been 30. But what we do know is Nebuchadnezzar is enjoying a time of peace now. No war. He's able to rest at home. He delights in what has been accomplished, defeating all his enemies and completing quite a few impressive building projects. He thought he was the builder of Babylon the Great. He thought he was the cause of his peace and prosperity. But he's going to learn, very soon, that all these things were permitted by the Most High God. When we begin to think that we had anything at all to do with the successes in our life, we're heading for a fall. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is told now in verses 10 through 17. Now, I know you've all read it, so I'm not going to read it, but I'll condense it. What? No, I'm going to condense it a little bit. God uses the dream again to communicate a very important message to Nebuchadnezzar. And in this dream, the king sees a flourishing tree, and it fed and gave shelter to a host of all kinds of animals and birds. And he hears an angel command that the tree be chopped down, its branches and leaves all cut off, its fruit scattered, the stump banded with iron and bronze. And then a command comes from the angel that says, someone is going to live like a beast for the next seven times. and then he'll be restored. Troubling dream. And it bothered Nebuchadnezzar. His first dream, the great image he saw, that was troubling to him. But this dream, he was afraid. He was terrified. And he recognizes Daniel was the man filled with the Spirit of the Holy God. And yet, he himself, as king, did not yield to this holy God. And he describes his dream to Daniel. And he talks of the vastness of the tree and the terrifying words of the angel, the transformation of a man into a wild beast. And then the affirmation that all this came about because of the decree of the Most High God. Now, the dream wasn't sent to Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, in a way it was. It was sent to us because it was preserved in God's Word all these years. The dream is meant for us. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar can happen to us if we don't heed the warning that is in it. The Most High God, He is sovereign. He's sovereign over the affairs of men. And He raises them up and He lowers them down as He pleases. It's nothing we do. God looked into Nebuchadnezzar's heart because in Samuel we know man looks on the outside. I look at Tommy and I see a man sitting there, strong, forceful, energetic. God looks in his heart. He looked in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and you know what he saw? Pride. And now it was time to deal with it. He had let it go on long enough. Lest we think we have any value at all, that we can, by our own efforts, accomplish anything. What does Scripture say? You can't even change one hair of your head. Only God. And by the decree of the throne of heaven, He rules the earth as well as heaven. And we move on to Act 2 now, interpretation. There's a lot of verses there, 19 through 26. But Daniel, we notice in those verses, he was hesitant to reveal the dream's meaning. Because I think he cared for the king. Most likely he's been trying to convert the king to accept the Most High God. He's his right-hand man, is he not? So he has constant contact with the king. And if you talk to Daniel, it'd be like talking to Tommy. Jesus loves you. Everything out of his mouth is that way. And years before now, Daniel had to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and he had to tell him, King, you're the head of gold in your dream. And now, again, he stands before him and he knows king has absolute power. And he has to tell the king, you are the tree, O king, live forever. And the king knows in the dream, the angel says, chop the tree down. And Daniel says, you are the tree. That's pretty similar to Nathan the prophet, isn't it? When he went to Daniel. And he had, not Daniel, he went to David, King David, and he had to say, you are the man. The difference, David repented. Nebuchadnezzar has not. With the Most High God, that's okay. Nebuchadnezzar had built this vast empire that gave shelter and food and prospered many people. But he was taking the credit for it. He was saying, I did this. And he's in danger now because of this proud heart. We look at the dream. The cutting down and the trimming of the tree symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar's disgrace and his removal from the throne. The leaving of the stump was a promise he would rule again one day. And banding it was protection. Possibly the Lord is protecting Nebuchadnezzar in these days of trials and his sentencing, so to speak, that no one else will take the stump and destroy it. For 7 years, seven times, you look up times and it means years. For 7 years, the king's going to live like a beast, eating grass. He's going to feel all the elements of outside, the rain, the snow, the cold, the wind, the frost, all against his body. Not able to cover himself up with a nice warm blanket. The lesson God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn, the lesson that we have to learn today, God alone is sovereign. He will not permit mortals to usurp his throne or take credit for what he has done. We're lowly creatures. Lower, worm. God is the creator. We're his subjects. He's the King of Kings. It's like that centurion. I have subjects. I say, do this, they do it. When God says to me, Ken, do this, I best do it. When men and women refuse to submit themselves to God, when they leave God out of their lives and they resist his will, we're in danger of descending to the level of an animal. Act 3. Decision time. You make decisions based on facts, usually. Verse 27, Daniel says to the king, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. See how Daniel approaches the king? With respect. Respect of his position. He is the king of that particular empire. But he was a little bit afraid to tell him the truth. And the king, in a scripture I didn't read, says, Daniel, don't be afraid to tell me what the dream means. It's okay. I can take it. That's paraphrasing it. But here it is. You see, the right reaction to the threat of judgment is humble repentance. Clean up your room or you're going to get the stick. Okay, I think I'll clean up my room because that's better than the stick. Nebuchadnezzar should have followed the example of repentance of Nineveh when they heard the preaching of Jonah. What happened to Nineveh? God spared it. The king sent out a decree. Says, everybody, you better start fasting right now, including your animals and livestock. Don't feed them. We will fast and repent and pray, and maybe the Lord will hold his hand back. And Daniel said the same thing. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity if you do this, king. Unfortunately, he did not. And Daniel concludes his explanation and urges the king to turn from his sins. Now, he didn't hold back the truth to Nebuchadnezzar. But he said, there's a way of escape, O king. And here it is. If you choose to take it, it's the therefore. Therefore, O king, perhaps there's a lengthening if you break off your sins and be righteous. So apparently he wasn't treating the poor very well. Maybe he was overtaxing them. I don't know. Something was in there. Daniel knew the king had a violent temper. That was shown before. Fiery furnace. So he's on this dangerous path as he confronts the king with his own sins. Not a good thing. Confront the king, your sinning king. And yet, as a faithful prophet, he has to proclaim the word of God. Bring that into today. Preachers who tailor their messages to please the people will not receive the blessings of God. Speak the truth. But look how humbly Daniel gives his advice. He gives it with tenderness, and he gives it with love and respect. He says, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Take what I'm saying as coming from love and with well-meaning. Don't misinterpret it. Sometimes sinners need to be courted a little to do good, rather than the threat of the stick. And you treat them with respect, but entreat them to improve and to repent at the same time. It's necessary in repentance that we do not only do no more wrong to people, but that we do good to all. To stop doing bad is good, but you also have to do good. You can't just stop there and be stagnant. So what is the motive for us? What's the motive for Nebuchadnezzar to change his sinful life? His motive? Ours? It's the same as Nebuchadnezzar's motive. All through time. A lengthening of our prosperity. Now, maybe it won't totally remove judgment, but there may be a reprieve, like Nineveh. Either judgment's postponed into the future, or when it does come, it's not as severe as it could be if you showed no repentance. The mere probability of preventing a temporal, earthly judgment, it's reason enough to do good. Reform our lives. We have the promise of what? Eternal life with our Lord and Savior. That's a good motive. Act 4. Act 4 is the king's discipline because he did not heed the warning from the Almighty God. He chose discipline. Okay. Here it is, verse 28. All this, all what? All his dream. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. 30. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while, look, 31, folks, while the word was still in the king's mouth, he hadn't even finished talking yet, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. You're done. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And 33 says, that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws. You see, he had no barber anymore to cut his hair and keep him looking good, or to trim his nails. He was an animal. Animals don't do that. All this came upon the king because God's word never fails to fulfill its purposes. Never. He graciously, the Lord, gave the king a whole year. He didn't slam it down the next day after Daniel interpreted the dream. He gave him a year to repent. But he refused. Pride had gripped his heart so strong that he would not submit to the Most High God. And because sometimes the sentence against evil work is not executed right away, expediently, we tend to think it's not coming at all. And we continue on in that lifestyle. We don't change. Well, nothing's happened to me yet. God waited patiently in the days of Noah how long? 120 years before he brought the flood on the earth. He gave them all that time to repent and change their ways while Noah was building the ark, and they refused. And after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he gave Jerusalem almost 40 years before he brought the Romans in to destroy it. Our Lord is long-suffering. Just think how patient he is with this present world today. Nebuchadnezzar is probably walking about on his flat roof, just like David was, of the palace, looking over the great city and talking to himself these fearful words. These brought his own fate upon him. When he said, is this not Babylon I built with my power to honor me? Is what he's saying here. One thing is for sure, he is still walking in pride. And pride is one of the sins that God hates. Uses that word. Hates. Proverbs 6:16. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And then again in James 4, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What was it that transformed the angel Lucifer into the devil? Pride. It was pride. It also brought down King Uzziah when he rushed into the temple and says, I'm the king. Can I not offer sacrifices in the temple? And he did. And what happened to him? God turned him into a leper. Immediately. And as the king is praising himself, the voice comes down out of heaven, says, your time of probation has been revoked, and your sentence will now begin. And that very hour. See, we never know when the voice of God is going to speak or when His hand is going to touch our lives. No. Whether it's going to be the call of Moses when he was tending sheep in Midian, or when he drafted Gideon to lead a huge army, or the opportunity of David to come forth and slay a giant. We also don't know when that warning of life coming to an end will come. It's all at the hand of our sovereign God. He has every right to speak to us and to enter into our lives. No man, Solomon writes, knows when his hour will come. Yeah, God's patient with sinners, and I'm glad. But when the time comes for Him to act, there's no delay. It says He was still talking when God interrupted Him. You're through. And He was driven. Now think about this. God could have destroyed him. And He could have destroyed the city, Babylon the Great. But God still had a purpose to fulfill. He wanted the king to tell the whole empire what He had done for him so that he would be glorified. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing in chapter 4. Act 5, Nebuchadnezzar goes on. And at the end, this is verse 34 through the end of the chapter. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" The verse comes to mind is, does the clay tell the potter, "What are you doing?" No. The potter has control over the clay. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He's able to put down. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, even by his own might and will, could not break free from his seven-year madness until God appointed the time. See, there was no getting out of prison on early release program for the king. The angel said 7 years, and it was 7 years. Then, at the end of the 7 years, he had the opportunity to humble himself. And it began when he lifted his eyes to heaven. Wow. That kind of suggests faith and submission at that point. And it was only then that his senses returned to him. See, Scripture says senses didn't return to him till he lifted his eyes. And God saw that. And God saw his heart. And He says, I'll return his senses to him. And what was the next thing he did when his senses came back into his mind and he was thinking as a human again? It says he praised the Lord. First thing out of his mouth, he gave praises to the Lord. Now his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's, was limited. But now he recognizes God's kingdom. That includes everything in heaven and everything on this earth. It is vast and endless. And just as predicted, Babylon will fall one day, and it will become a different empire under a new leader. But God's kingdom, he recognizes, will last forever and ever. And nothing can destroy it, or nothing can defeat God's purposes. They will come to pass. God wanted to restore Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to bring him to his proper place before God and among men. Now, 7 years earlier, he thought of himself as a great man. And his kingdom was a great kingdom. But he thinks differently now. He says now in verse 35, he says, all peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. You know, that includes himself. After 7 years of an animal eating grass, he realizes, I'm a great king, I'm nothing. I didn't get there by my own hands. So what's the result of this conversion experience? God not only restored Nebuchadnezzar with reason, he removed that beastly heart and mind and brought it back to human, but he graciously restored the king's honor and gave him back his throne. And look at verse 36. I think of Job. God also made him greater than before. 36 says, an excellent majesty was added to me. Where sin abound, grace abounds more. Romans. And Nebuchadnezzar closes out this official statement with a word of warning based on the lessons that the Lord taught him. He says to everyone, those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. He is able to put you down where you belong. Pride is a wicked and dangerous sin. But the world today doesn't think so. It practices flattery and exaggeration. It exalts the works of successful people, some of which lack moral character. But as long as they're achievers, they get worldwide attention. You read all about them in the papers and the newscasts, pump them up. But one day, the Lord will come in judgment, and he will have the last word. Matthew 23:12. For whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for the commitment of Daniel and of his three friends. And help us, Lord, that we too can make a full commitment of our lives to you, to have that same confidence and trust that your ways are best. Knowing, Lord, that you can do whatever you want. Now take our lives now and use them as you see fit to glorify your name. Bless this week, Lord. Strengthen us. Guide us. And keep us in your love forever. In Jesus' name, I pray. We pray. Amen.